So welcome again. Today we're going to be hanging out in the book of Acts, okay? In the book of Acts, it tells us of the rise and the growth of the church. It's also during the rise and growth of the Roman Empire, and we're going to get into that. But before we do that, I want to go even before the book of Acts. I want to go before the church. I want to go before the Roman Empire. And what I want to talk about are the Greeks, okay? The Greeks, they gave us modern philosophy. They gave us kind of what it looks like for to have democracy. They gave us medicine. But they also gave us something else. They gave us these building blocks for storytelling. You see, before the Greeks, what you would see or you would hear stories of these people, these main characters that were untouchable. And it was almost hard to relate. It was really difficult for people to relate to those stories. And what you find in the Greeks is they actually started creating a different way of telling a story, one that people could relate to. And what it was is you started to hear about a fatal flaw. I don't know if you've ever heard of that phrase, but it's the fatal flaw of the hero. It's a fatal flaw that can ultimately lead to his demise. And what they talked about is this word called hamartia, okay? Hamartia is missing the mark. Hamartia is this archery term where it says you've missed the mark. So if you picture somebody that's shooting a bow and they completely miss the mark, they're disqualified, they're out, right? And that's what they started talking about. They started including it in their stories. They started talking about how this hero, he ends up having this hamartia, this missing the mark, this fatal flaw that disqualifies him and can lead to his demise. You take the story of the Achilles, right? You take the story of Achilles, who is the greatest soldier that ever lived. And yet when he was a baby, his mom took him by the ankle, dipped him in sacred waters. Well, she's covering his Achilles heel. And so what they found is that he was vulnerable with that. You start to look at other stories in movies that we see in our day-to-day, and you see Superman who has kryptonite. You start to see all these heroes that ultimately have this fatal flaw, that ultimately have this hamartia, right? They've missed the mark somewhere, and I think for a lot of us, the reason we can relate to that is because we kind of see ourselves in that. We start to recognize that we have something that's a fatal flaw of ours. We have something that if people found out, we would be out. We'd be discredited, right? And I think that's why we look at these stories. I think that's why when the Greeks introduced us to this, we could so relate to it. But now, I look at that and I say, there's a word in the New Testament that's really similar to hamartia. There's a word that we hear a lot, and we used to use quite a bit, and it's called sin. When we use the word sin, I feel like it's gotten to a point where it can be kind of misused. And so what you start to see is you see other people use brokenness. And oftentimes, that too can be misused. I mean, if I were to tell you about my brokenness, I would tell you that I always have to get the last word. And you probably recognize, and I'm working on that. Trust me, I'm trying as hard as I can. But if I do it, you can call me out on it. But that, to me, I don't know that that is hamartia. I don't know that that is sin. I don't know that that is brokenness. Because here's the thing, if you've ever seen true brokenness, it leaves you heartbroken. It leaves you in a state that you realize this person feels like something's wrong with them. Feels like there is nothing else that they can do, that something is a fatal flaw of theirs. They feel like they can't do anything right, that they have no more hope. That, to me, isn't just brokenness, that's being broken. Do you see the difference? And I look at that, and my brother gave me permission to share his story. It's going to be kind of I knew it. Give me a sec. So he's the brother that you always look up to. He's the brother that he would shovel the driveway when he was little just to shoot more baskets. He would study hours in order to get good grades. He's the brother that is the star of the basketball team in high school. He's the salutatorian. Goes on, does really well in college, and he ends up earning 2 master's degrees, and he works his tail off for these things. He comes back after earning his degrees, and he comes back and he finds that it's really difficult for him to find a job. It's difficult for him to find something that would make sense for the schooling and everything he's put into it, all that he's earned. And he ends up taking a job at a company that he's overqualified for. And you want to talk about depression and broken, being broken. He has gone on thinking, this is it? This is what I've worked so hard. This isn't what I expected. I had this envision of what this would look like, and this is it? And it wasn't just his professional life. It was also his personal life. You see, he was in his mid to late 20s, and he would go on dates, and he was single, and that didn't work out. And so when I talk about broken, being broken, not just brokenness, it's the idea is something wrong with me? Is something so fatally wrong with me that I can't get to where I think I need to be? I need to keep earning. I need to keep doing this, and yet I'm not making any treadway. So what he ends up doing, he has a meeting in his office, and the individual leaves, and he goes behind and closes the door, and he goes into the corner. He kneels down, and he weeps. Not just crying, but weeping. And my question is, have you ever been there? Have you ever had such brokenness inside you that you feel like there isn't any more hope? That you feel like you can't go on anymore? And I feel like as we see that, I started looking into this and saying, why is that? Why is it that we feel like this? Why is it that we have this feeling inside of us that we don't have any more hope for? And it's interesting because some psychologists say that there are 2 universal human emotions that we have, that we've experienced before. And it's not love, joy, and peace. Not everybody's experienced those things. But what it is shame and loss. Shame and loss. That we see that we've experienced this to some degree. And my guess is this morning that you've felt that before. Okay? My guess is that there's some area in our lives where we've felt that shame and that brokenness, that fatal flaw, that Achilles heel that we have. And so this morning, what I want to talk about is I want to talk specifically to you. I want to talk to you if you've felt that brokenness before, if you felt like I have something wrong with me, that I can't move forward, that I don't know if God is, if I'm good enough for God to love, if I'm good enough to take that step. I want you to know one thing, that the good news of Jesus Christ is better than any bad news that you have. The good news of Jesus Christ is better than any bad news that you have right now. And I think as we see that hamartia, as we see the sin, as we see the brokenness in our world today, keeping people out, I want to speak specifically about Charlottesville. That is something that if you want to take a look at what hatred and bigotry looks like, go ahead and turn on the news and look at that. That is ugly. And it's something that as we look at that, we say, if there's ever a time that we need Jesus in this world right now, now's it. And it also, I want to say that it gives us the responsibility. I'm going to challenge us because it gives us the responsibility to say, we need to show people that the hatred and bigotry that they see there, that we can show them what it looks like when Jesus meets shame and loss and bigotry and hatred. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a story in the Bible where you see Jesus meet shame and loss. It's one of those stories we talk about, you know, in Christianity we talk about the birth of Christ and we talk about a resurrection, and these are obviously big events. But there's something also about this story in Acts 8 that is so pivotal in Christianity. It sets a different tone, a different trajectory for what Christianity was going to look like. And I think it's just as important. So if you want to turn to Acts 8, okay, we're going to hang out there for a little bit. It's at Acts 8, 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip," and for Philip, just a little background on him, he came from the town of Bethsaida, okay? And I'm going to go into this, and I'm going to read through the story, but I want to explain some things to you because you're going to start to recognize the beauty in this story. But Philip is from the town of Bethsaida. It's a town that would always separate us versus them. It was a town that faith was everything to them, but yet it was us versus them. Until he meets Jesus, until he becomes one of the 12 apostles, and for 3 years he learns what it looks like for him to walk with Jesus, to look what faith actually looks like. So that's who Philip is, okay? So they go south to the road, the desert road. This is what the Lord's telling them. Go down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. Okay, that's the queen of the Ethiopians. So this guy's in charge of all the money for Ethiopia. So this is a powerful dude that's sitting, okay, and he has to go up to him. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Have you ever had that? Have you ever had it where you're going down the road or you pass somebody and you feel like, I should go and help them out? Am I the only one that says, oh, somebody else will do it? I do that all the time. And here's Philip, and I'm going to explain to you the significance of what he's about to do. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of the scripture the eunuch was reading. So this is what he's reading in Isaiah. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and they're in the desert, okay? So water is really sparse. You don't see it everywhere. But they came up to some water, and the eunuch said to him, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? What can stand in the way of my being baptized? There are tons of things that can stand in the way of this eunuch being baptized. This is the beauty of the story. Let's look at them. I'm going to bring up 4 things. Let's look at the first one. The first one is, he's a eunuch. A eunuch was seen as a second-class citizen. Okay, listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. It says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." So we read in that story that he's on his way back from Jerusalem. We read in the story that because he's on his way back from Jerusalem, because of what the Old Testament says about eunuchs in Deuteronomy, most certainly he was rejected. He was not accepted at the temple. He wasn't accepted in Jerusalem. So he's on his way back. The second thing, he's an Ethiopian. Ethiopians were known back then from being in this area called Cush. Okay, Cush is mentioned 3 times in the Old Testament. It's mentioned twice in Esther, once in Isaiah. Okay, in the time that it's mentioned in Isaiah, it says for those Hebrews to kill and destroy all that are in Cush. So that is who the Holy Spirit's telling Philip to go and talk to. An Ethiopian that is known for having a really bad reputation. An Ethiopian that he knows is really dangerous. There's a commentator that said, that did a bunch of research and found out that the Ethiopians, they were known for being the cruelest, meanest, fiercest warriors on the planet. And that is who he's supposed to go up to. Which brings me to the third reason. The third reason is he's in a chariot, okay? That's an ancient tank. That would be like you and me going up to an armored truck of ISIS, okay? Or a fully loaded Jeep in North Korea. That's what it would be like. And if you're like me and you hear that, oftentimes I'll say, not sure I heard that correctly. I don't think that you actually want me to go over there. I'd be like, this isn't going to happen. But that's not what Philip does. What does Philip do? He runs up to them. He felt prompted to go and run up to him. Not just walk, not just casually like this. No, he runs up to him. And also, this man works for the Queen of Ethiopia. Okay, the Queen of Ethiopia, what he also recognizes is that chariot that they would use, the people of Cush would use those chariots to go and hunt people down like Philip. They would go, and so when he recognizes that, he recognizes imminent danger. Do you start to see all these reasons why Philip should not go up to him? And the fourth one is that, where are they? They're outside of Jerusalem, okay? In Jerusalem, that was a sacred city. That's where you would be baptized. That's where you would go to worship. But they're outside of that. Not only are they outside of that, but Philip isn't a priest. So he's asking, what is standing in the way of my being baptized? What he's saying is, I know I'm not in Jerusalem. I know I'm a eunuch. I know I'm Ethiopian. I know I'm from a land that keeps people like me out, disqualifies me, all right? That's his hamartia. That's his fatal flaw. What should stand in the way of my being baptized? Philip knows all these things. And yet, when he approaches him, he still goes up to him, and what does he do? Do you understand what you're reading? Can I help you out? Any one of these reasons would be a good reason for him not to address him. But when Philip meets him, what does he do? Philip meets him and he starts listening. And what is the eunuch actually, this is fascinating to me. What is the eunuch actually reading? He's reading the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, what he's reading is in 52 and 53. It's called the suffering servant. And I love the introduction to who the suffering servant is. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Disfigured, marred, cut, crushed. That sounds like the eunuch, doesn't it? It also sounds a lot like Jesus. But notice what comes next. It says, so he will sprinkle. In verse 15, it says, he will sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Do you see? He uses the same exact word. He says, how can I understand this? How can I get this? He uses that very same word that's used in Isaiah. He says, this guy got it. How can I understand it unless somebody walks with me, unless somebody talks with me? How often have you walked through the doors or talked to somebody that is a Christian, and because you have a fatal flaw, because you don't qualify, because you are perceived as somebody that is damaged goods, you feel out, disqualified? That's what he feels here. How can I understand this unless somebody is actually going to talk to me about it. And someone's going to walk with me. And there's something else that leaped out. He talks about sprinkling the nations. Sprinkling the nations, that is a word that was called naza, okay? It was used in the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is brought up 20 times in the Old Testament. Every single time it's brought up because priests would sprinkle the people of Israel and make them clean, make them pure, would sprinkle blood and water on the altar. It would bring it up 20 times in the Old Testament, except this time. 19 of the 20 times would be, except this one time. This is done by somebody else. This isn't a priest that's sprinkling the nations. This is somebody else. And every time he reads that, he's reading the Old Testament, he's reading Naza, and yet he's like, okay, wait, so is this guy as good as what he says he is? He's reading this, and he's recognizing that Jesus, he relates to Jesus because he's been cut and crushed. And then he hears that this guy is actually going to sprinkle the nations. What's going on is that this guy is hungry for God. This guy is so hungry for God that he travels from Jerusalem, or travels to Jerusalem from his land in Ethiopia. If you were to go 25 miles a day in this chariot, it would take you over 48 days one way without stopping. That's how far, that's how hungry this guy was for God. Not only was he hungry for God in that sense, but he was also reading a scroll. He just got rejected by people that are considered the religious leaders of that time. He got rejected by them. And I imagine that some of us can relate to that as well. But what he did is he actually came back. And he's not giving up on it. He's actually reading his scroll. Not only is he reading his scroll, but he doesn't understand it. And because he doesn't understand it, he's vulnerable enough to ask for help. To say, can somebody explain this to me? How can I understand this? How can I intimately know this unless somebody explains it to me? And when he gets to this part and he recognizes the similarity that he has with Jesus, he asks, who is this? Is this guy as good as he seems to be? Can he make me clean when no one else will? Can he make me clean when no one else can? I've been told that I can't be clean. I've been told that I can't be baptized. I have all these fatal flaws, this hamartia. I have all this sin, all this baggage. I can't be baptized. I was told that. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? He wanted to realize that the good news of Jesus is better than any bad news that he just received. And so what does Philip do? He explains it to him. Not only does he explain it so well, but he explains it so well that he understands it, that the man says, look, here's some water. Can you baptize me? Can you sprinkle me? Let's do this right now. And I wonder if Philip understood the weight of what he was about to do. You see, what Philip was about to do was something that the religious leaders refused to do, was something that the Bible prohibits. And if he told this Ethiopian eunuch no, like some of you have been told no, what he's basically saying is, Jesus is only good news for some of you. Not for you. You have this fatal flaw. You're not worthy of God's love. If he were to say no to him, that's what he's saying to him. But here's what Philip does. In Acts 8, verse 38, he says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip, and the eunuch did not see him again. But get this. But he went on his way rejoicing. He went to Jerusalem, was rejected, came back, ends up getting baptized, and what does it say he did? He went on rejoicing. There's history that shows that the word was brought to Ethiopia, and it can be traced back to this one man. That gives me goosebumps. The significance of that moment, when we look at the significance in Christianity of that moment, is huge. He's no longer disqualified. He's no longer separated from God in his mind. The fatal flaw is not where the story ends, it's where it begins. And if he's reading Isaiah, this is the part that actually absolutely blows my mind. If he's reading from Isaiah, what ends up happening is he's going to get three chapters later to Isaiah 56. In Isaiah 56, get this. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. Meaning he can't bear fruit. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. You see, eunuchs weren't allowed to have a legacy. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to them, to the name, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, and who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. And I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Not just for some, for all nations. You see, despite what he felt, despite how he thought he was broken, how he was unworthy of anything, that he felt, something's wrong with me, I can't be loved. He was given the good news of Jesus Christ because Philip approached him. Because Philip acted on what the Holy Spirit was prompting in him. And I told you that story about my brother. What I didn't tell you is that when he knelt down and he wept, he gave his life to Christ. He said, I'm done fighting this. I can't do this on my own. I can't continue to try to earn this. I'm done, I surrender. It was shortly after that he met his wife. And I'm not saying that because as soon as you accept Jesus that your life is gonna be easy and you're not going to experience any more hardship. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say that by him doing that, what he recognized is he is worthy. He is loved. That this isn't, that he doesn't have a fatal flaw that keeps him from being worth of. That's what I'm saying is that he realized what and how much God loves him. And what a shame it would have been if he didn't. What a shame it would have been if he didn't recognize how much God loves him. That he was never out, that he was never disqualified. And the shame would have been that maybe he wouldn't have met his wife. Maybe he wouldn't have had his little boy JJ, who I absolutely adore. Can we throw that picture up of the boys? Can you tell which one's not mine? Look at that little guy. That's why I see the significance in that, and I see what it does. Sorry. You see, the good news is bigger than any bad news. And before I wrap this up, what I want to do is I also want to talk to us as a church, as what we are called to do. You see, if we look at what Philip did, what he did was stepped out of his comfort zone. The Holy Spirit was telling him to go approach somebody, okay? The Holy Spirit was telling him, I want you to go and talk with them. I want you, not only that, but I'm going to, You're going to bring the good news of Jesus to him. But what does Philip do in this approach? I love this. This is a beautiful moment. What he does is he goes up to him and he just kind of stands. And then he listens. How often has somebody come up to you and pushed their views on you? How often has somebody come up to you and said, what you're doing's wrong. You should be doing it this way. What he does is listens, and then he asks them, can I help you? Are you understanding what you're reading? Can I help you understand it? And what the Ethiopian eunuch did at that moment was, how can I? I've already been rejected. Nobody's willing to explain this to me. And I think what the eunuch was doing was saying, are you like them? Are you going to do the same thing to me? And what Philip does is he goes up there and he gives them the good news. That's a beautiful moment. And as a church, my hope is that we learn something from that. That we don't disqualify people. That we don't keep them out. That we learn from events like Charlottesville that hatred and bigotry are not what Jesus calls us to do. And listen, some of you have been cut off from the church. Some of you have felt like this is not the place for me because of how others have made you feel or you feel like you're not worthy of that. I got news for you. That's a flat-out lie. That is a flat-out lie. You are worthy. You are loved. God loves you. He gave his one and only son for you. I don't want you to leave thinking that you're not loved, that you're out. Because here's the thing, nothing can disqualify you from God's love. And here's the other thing is that we are a chariot-chasing church. We are a chariot-chasing church that if we see somebody that needs something, that feels like they don't belong somewhere, we run up to them. We don't just mosey on over. We run up to them and say, I want you to know how much you're loved. I want you to know I'm there for you. We are a chariot-chasing church, just like Philip was. And so if you haven't taken that next step, I want you to know that we're here for you. And if you're asking the question, what can keep you from being baptized today? The fact is, nothing. What Philip said to him is, as long as you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit into your heart, there's nothing that can keep you from being baptized. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for the message that you give us, the hope that you give us. God, I thank you for the fact that we see the brokenness. And God, that it does something to us. God, that what breaks your heart, God, I pray that it breaks our heart. God, that you call us to do something so bold and so powerful that it can sprinkle all the nations around us. God, I thank you for an opportunity that we can come together and that we can celebrate the baptism of others that have given their life to you. God, I thank you for what you did in all of our lives. I thank you for what you did in my brother's life. And God, I absolutely love you and appreciate what you do for us and all the blessings. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.